Well, praise the Lord. I'm very excited about today. I don't know, I just love that God is a redeemer, you know. And I was having a good conversation this morning with Lydia, and she really encouraged me just about the fact that he is a redeemer. You know, we don't always know what's going on, right?
Right.
But in the end, at the end of each matter, he's our Redeemer
Yes.
and he lives, you know. So anyways, back to Esther. Now, I think I said I was going to talk about Vashti, but I changed my mind just so forgive me for that. There's not a whole lot to be said about her anyways, but as I was studying, you know, it was one of those like rabbit trails that really was awesome. And just how we've been talking about how God is really the main character in the whole story of Esther, right? Even though he's not mentioned once. And so one of the aspects that we're going to see today in the study is him as redeemer. Okay. So that kind of really inspired me about just some of the things that went on in historically with Israel. You know, like you can keep going back and back, you know, and it's just God is just so amazing to me, and I'm just gobsmacked at just the details that he, you know, things that you just overlook. You know, we know the big stories, you know, walking on water, feeding the 5,000. You know what I mean? We know the big stories, but so many times we find God in the small little things that are mentioned and we just overlook. So, anyways, with that, Lord, just bless this word, bless our people today, Lord God, and let your word really just inspire them to look to you in bigger and greater ways. Amen. So, again, as we said, you know, God's the main character, even though he's not mentioned in the book of Esther. And this book really shows who God is. And today we're going to look at, you know, beyond the general story of Esther and Mordecai, the king, and the evil Haman. We're going to see something I think that is really, I think just is amazing. Like, did you know that the entire situation that surrounds this situation with Esther and the whole assignment of evil against the Jewish people, that, you know, really that speaks about racism. You know, a whole people group are hated by Haman, you know, and if we look at it like not just Israel, but the devil, like Haman, hates the church, right? And so there's always these situations that we find ourselves in where he is trying to destroy us, right? And this whole situation with Esther could have been completely avoided if one man obeyed God's command. Do you know who that is? Saul. In this story, we'll see God as a redeemer. So, what is a redeemer? A deliverer who rescues, frees, or buys back someone from slavery, debt, distress, bondage. And we know that's our story, right? In the world, before we knew the Lord, and how we have been ransomed by the work of Jesus at the cross. Fundamentally, it means restoring what was lost or bringing something back into its rightful place. So we know even from the beginning in the garden, right, that God was still always trying to bring back that which was lost. And we see that manifested and fulfilled in the person of Jesus in the New Testament. But God is in the Old Testament, and he's not a different God than the New Testament God that we see. You know, sometimes we look at him like he was more stern in the Old Testament, and there were more rules to keep, and you know what I mean? Just all that. And praise God for the grace that comes through Jesus Christ for us, you know, that we don't have to perform or work for salvation, that it's freely given, but we need to receive it. Okay, so God is bringing back what was lost because of Saul's disobedience and not obeying God's command. Now we know about the kinsman redeemer in Boaz's story, right? We know that's a type of Jesus to come, but we know Jesus himself is called our kinsman redeemer. He buys back, Boaz bought back Ruth from her situation as a widow, as not having anything, impoverished, all that. And so he himself paid the price. Now remember that relative in that story, the first relative that was the legal one that could, buy back Ruth's, freedom and liberty and all that, decided he didn't want to pay the price, right? And all throughout history, we see people that don't want to pay the price until we come to Christ. And he does do that at the cross. So in the Old Testament, we see Jesus as God and the Spirit as Redeemer in Egypt, right? And that whole Exodus, and that's us, we're redeemed from our Egypt or the world, right? And in life, if you were to look at, let me give you a reference. Verse 20, verse, know my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. Though my heart and flesh are destroyed, in the end I'm going to see God. And like in every one of our challenging situations, this is what we need to remind ourselves, that regardless of understanding or misunderstanding or understanding whatever is going on, whatever God is doing in our lives, he is a redeemer. He makes everything beautiful out of the ash heap and the fires that we go through. He gives us joy for mourning. He gives us that new clothing, of righteousness, So in Jesus, we have everything that we need. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. If you get there before me, because I'm slow in here, let me know. Anybody there?
Yeah.
Okay, can you read it out loud? 1, verse 13 and 14. Yeah.
For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought within us true love. We have redemption.
Amen. So here Jesus is described as the rescuer, the redeemer, and that is Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. Now let's go back to Esther, and I'm going to talk about her genealogy. Now her family tree goes back to Israel's first king, and that is Saul, right? We can look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse, I think, 1 and 2. Let's see. Okay. This is where Saul meets Samuel, the prophet. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Ephiah, and of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul, here's King Saul, was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. And this is talking about the lineage of Saul coming from that tribe. Okay. Now, in 2 Samuel, if we go there, chapter 21, I believe it's verse 14, something like that. Yeah. The king ordered that they bury the bones in the tomb of Kish, Saul's father, at the town of Zelah in the land of Benjamin. After that, God ended the famine in the land. Okay, so the point really is that Saul's lineage is related to Kish, and guess who's related to Saul? Esther and Mordecai. I thought that was awesome that they were related to Saul. Now, we know in the story of Saul that he disobeyed God, right? And he was told 500 years earlier than this story in Esther, in Samuel 15, God commanded Saul to execute judgment on the Amalekites, okay? Now, the Amalekites were descendants of Amalek and the grandson of Esau. So we know that story too with Esau and Jacob. We know the favored son, and we know Esau did things on his own terms. So along Esau's lineage comes the Amalekites, who were one of Israel's fiercest enemies, okay? Mm-hmm. And they were persistent in going after Israel. And they were famous for attacking the weary, those that were lagging behind, the stragglers after the Exodus. And really, that speaks of those that are vulnerable, and they showed no mercy. And you're talking about what we see in our own culture with those that are lost, those that the have-nots, you know, the women, the children, you know, the vulnerable, the lame, those that are ill or maybe aged. So they would go after the easy pick. Anyways, Israel was released from exile in Babylon. Mordecai came from exile. Esther, here she is, an orphan. And, you know, looking at all that situation, you would look at it negatively, right? And here God is redeeming history and using them, you know, to redeem history. And so God patiently waited to redeem Saul's mistakes, 500 years. When it says in the scripture that he is long-suffering and patient, I mean, this gives you a little bit of a hint that it's more than a short amount of time, that God, in his great mercy, will wait patiently for things to come about the right way, and how he uses the lineage of Saul to redeem that which was promised to Israel, and how it destroys the enemy of God. And we'll look into that part of the story later, but that part right now I'm going to be done with. But I want to mention a couple things that it's important to understand, that God is a redeemer. Even if he's not mentioned in the book, even if he's not seen in our story or a situation, he's always working. He's always working. When we don't feel it, you know the song, Waymaker. He's always working. He's always working. And here we see it come to fruition in redemption through the lineage of Esther and Mordecai. And just to even understand Esther herself, we know she experienced trauma, right? Lost parents, you know, and she was an orphan, and yet her uncle, and sometimes it says cousin in the scriptures, and I don't know why that is, but takes her in and raises her, adopts her as his daughter, right? And that's what families did back in the day anyways. We look at Boaz and his redemption of Ruth and that whole story, same kind of situation. But Esther's name means hidden or Hadassah. And her name means myrtle. And Esther also in that language means star. And when you look at myrtle, if you look it up in the scriptures, you'll see it. It's mentioned with all kinds of lovely references, you know. And in that myrtle, and it's close to her name, really, Hester, there's a secret hidden flower that looks like a tiny little star. And so the picture of just the whole story means something, you know. It's just like I said, the exactitude, the details of God are just so in the scriptures. And if you really let the scriptures inspire, you will find like gold. You know, you just have to kind of sometimes go in the cave and feel yourself around, you know what I mean? And it doesn't always look real great when you look for gold, right? It doesn't look like what you see in jewelry and, you know, what's shining and glowing and valuable initially. Same with our lives, same with the story of Esther. But I just thought that was so cool how God is a redeemer in the story and how he gives wisdom to Esther and Mordecai and how to rewrite the decree that decree was to annihilate the Jewish people. Now we know when she came into the court, she was not known to be Jewish. It was secret, just like that myrtle, you know, just like that tiny little flower. Here she is, you know, in this vast kingdom, you know, and she's just this humble, tiny little precious star in the midst of this lush kingdom, you know, and how really God gave them strategies on how to do that. And we'll look into that in the weeks to come as well. But also too, and we know the famous verse in Esther, you know, that you were born for such a time as this. You know, that is like to me, like the Kairos time. Like there are times in your life that God says, you're in the right place at the right time, and this is my timing. This is in the spirit. You were born for such a time as this. So we're not here by accident, even in our lives and in this time of history. We're not here by accident. We have been put here like those tiny little fragile, beautiful flowers, like Esther, for such a time as this. And then lastly, scripture mentions myrtle a lot, like I said, in really lovely terms, but it's really a picture of intercession. And we know that Esther was an intercessor, you know, and she not only interceded for herself, her family, and those that she knew, but for a whole people group. And see, when we look at Esther as like the representation of the bride, you know, or a corporate reality, we see that the church is in this place in history, in our day and in our time, to ransom the world from the devil's grip, just like, you know, she did, you know, and he did. But ultimately, it was God doing it through them, you know. But in the church, as we intercede, we are going to see changes and transformation in the world around us. And, you know, it's real easy to focus on how awful things are because, like Pastor Oz will say, he's never seen anything so wicked in his lifetime. We have never seen the things that we're seeing, and they're being justified. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. But as we come together as a company, a Esther-like company of people, as a Proverbs 30, you know, type people, we're going to see transformation in the lives of those that we probably would have never even guessed, you know? And I honestly think, I was talking to Lydia this morning about there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven when we get there. We're going to see how God used us in places we never knew about. I mean, just the fact that, you know, prayer is like sound, and it just generates over and over and wider and in a grander way, like we see in the story. We're going to see some really big things happen in the spirit. So with that, believe it or not, I am done. And we can finish off with Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designed him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So here, really, this is just saying God turns the tables. Fortunes are reversed. Assignments are destroyed from the enemy, and praise the Lord for that. Amen.